prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the words at my mouth and warn them from me. Thou shalt hear the words at my mouth and warn them from me. You recognize that Ezekiel had a very solemn responsibility. He had entrusted a word of warning to a guilty people. And beloved friend, as I stand here, I feel in some measure that sense of responsibility. For I look up and down these rows, and I say with absolute certainty that everyone in this company, everyone taking in every boy and girl, everyone in this company, you and I are going to spend a never-ending eternity either in the joy and happiness of the company of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, or in the tragic reality of outer darkness forever and ever and ever. That's a very, very solemn thing to think about, is it not? Solemn for me as I stand here, and very solemn for you as you sit there. I know as I say these things that there are many who are already thanking God from the depth of your heart. Thank God I know where I shall be with Christ my Savior, who loved me and died for me. But as you sit there thanking God for your safety, for your glorious future, I ask of you, my dear brother, my dear sister in Christ, let us unite in earnest prayer throughout this meeting, that if there be one among the number who does not yet know the Lord Jesus as Savior, he or she may take heed to this warning and trust the Lord Jesus. I have repeated this, I know, but it impresses me when I look out over a company and I realize that most of those who are present know the Lord Jesus. Perhaps one here, maybe one there. And I say to myself, does it really matter to the Lord Jesus if everyone here were on the way home to glory but one? Would he really care? You remember the story of the man who had 100 sheep, and he counted them every night, 97, 98, 99, 100, and he smiled with thankfulness, all safe. But one night he counted them, 97, 98, 99, only one out of 100 missing. Oh, well, just one out of 100, that's not too bad. Indeed, the shepherd did not speak that way. Nor does the Lord Jesus look down upon this company and say, all bound for glory but one. That doesn't matter very much. Indeed, it does matter to him. It matters perhaps a little bit to me. And so we pray that the Spirit of God may single out of this company tonight anyone who cannot truthfully at this very moment say, I know my sins are gone, sheltered and blotted out by the precious blood of Christ. If you cannot say that, my friend, God cares. The Lord Jesus cares. And perhaps I can say, I care a little too. The story that comes to mind is one that happened in Smith Falls quite a good many years ago. It involves a Mr. Moose Lee. He was a very, very big man. That's why he earned the nickname Moose. And one day when I was talking with him, he had been chief in our town for quite a good many years and had retired. And I said to him, Mr. Lee, during the course of your years in office, is there anything really outstanding that happened that you know you'll never forget? Well, in spite of his position, he was a retiring man and didn't talk very much about his own experiences. But he did say, yes, there is one occasion I will never forget. He said, there was a very bad fire broke out in this town. And he said, I knew most of the homes in the town, who lived in them, where they worked. And he said, I knew when we got the alarm to go to this particular home, I knew that I would find probably the mother and the two children and the baby at home and the father off to work. And he said, when I got there and burst in the front door, I realized that I just had time to make one trip up those stairs and down again, but not a second. And he said, at the top of the stairs, I saw that terrified mother standing with her little boy on one side, her little girl on the other side, and the little baby in the carriage there at the top of the stairs. And he said, I ran up those stairs, put the mother on my back and folded her arms and said, hang on tight. And I picked up the little boy under one arm. I picked up the little girl under the other and turned to face the stairs again, and I knew I could not come back. And he stopped. And I was just wondering, what is he going to do? And he said, I bent down, and with my teeth, I grasped the little baby by her clothes and ran down the stairs. Josh got out the front door when the stairs came down with a crash. And you know, as Mr. Lee told me that story, and he was pretty well choked up when he finished telling it. I thought of how that man would feel if he had gone down the steps and out the door and left the little baby at the top. He was a big man with a responsible job, but a very, very tender heart he had. And I knew that he would never, never forget. He would always think back, is there something I could have done to have saved that little child? He would have been most thankful that the mother was saved, the two were saved, but he'd never forget the one that he had to leave behind. Oh, thank God, they were all brought out safely. But my beloved friend, as I look out over this company, and I tell you, and you know I speak the truth, that there is an awful storm of judgment coming upon this very world, this very city, this very province, this very country. And you are not going to be able to escape that storm of judgment unless you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. At this very moment, young or old, you stand guilty and condemned in the sight of God unless you can say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. His precious blood has washed my sins away. So I speak a word of warning tonight. I know words of warning are not very charming to listen to. Neither are train whistles. Neither are ambulance sirens. They're not intended to be entertaining. They're not intended to be musical. They're intended to be alarming. They're intended to catch your attention. And you wouldn't wish it otherwise. I remember one time, we were driving along a road from Benin City to Ondo in Africa. It happened to be an excellent stretch of highway. And the man behind the wheel was a complete stranger to me. And when we got on this good highway, he walked around and kicked the tires before he got back in. He said, I like to check the tires because I drive kind of fast. He started down the highway, and I watched the speedometer get up to 80, not kilometers, but miles. 85, 90, 95, and I was hanging on because I knew that highway fairly well. I knew the number of wrecks that could be seen in the ditch on either side, and I also knew that at the end of that highway, there was absolutely no warning. No end of highway 1 mile ahead, half mile ahead, 200 yards ahead. I knew that at the end of that highway, there were just some huge boulders piled across the road with a detour leading off. Well, I guess the driver knew that too, because when he got near the end, he did slow down, and we got safely onto the detour. But beyond those boulders were the wrecks, the shocking wrecks of cars that had received no warning. Suddenly before them were these huge boulders, and there was nothing they can do but pile into them. You and I perhaps don't like to see a sign on the highway, danger, highway ends, 1/2 mile. But if the sign were not there, think of the trouble. Oh, my friend, I stand here to warn you, with God's help to warn you, that at any moment before this meeting is ended, the day of grace may be ended. The door of God's long-suffering mercy may be closed. And by God's grace, I will be on the inside, thanking my Savior for His wondrous love. But are you sure, my beloved friend, are you sure that you too will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Turn over, please, with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll just read verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but these are glad words. Justified, isn't that a most wonderful expression? It divides this world. It divides this company into two classes. You at this very moment are either guilty or justified. And between the two stands the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if we were to turn back to chapter 3, we would find there a solemn declaration in these words. There is no difference, for all have sinned. Now, you wouldn't dare stand up and say, I am an exception to that statement. It is not true of me. You know it is. The testimony of your own conscience, the witness of your memory as you sit there, tells you it is true. I have indeed said and done that which was sinful and wrong in the sight of God. He saw it. He heard it. He wrote it down. He looks at that record, and he points at you. He points at me and says, there is no difference, for all have sinned. But isn't it a glorious thing in the Word of God that no sooner does God make such a statement as that than He immediately presents that which in wondrous grace He has provided as a remedy. For the very next verse says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that glorious? God on the one hand points to every one of us and says, guilty, but immediately presents the remedy, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All the grace of God's loving heart could never justify a guilty sinner like me. A righteous basis must be provided in order that God could justify any guilty sinner. And so, justified freely by His grace. Whose grace is that? The grace in the heart of the very God against whom we had sinned. The grace in the heart of the very God who looked at the record of our guilt, pointed down to us, and told us what that record revealed. His heart toward me, His heart toward you, was filled with unbounded grace. But I say all that grace could never justify you. God must provide a righteous basis. And we get that basis in the 9th verse of this chapter 5, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. A substitute has been found, none other than God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place at Calvary, who bowed his head, as we were reminded last night, while the load of our many sins was laid upon him, while the wrath and judgment of God that ought to have fallen upon us fell instead upon that holy substitute, until at last he was able to cry in glorious triumph, "It is finished." And then we see that precious blood flow from his pierced side, and God has declared, not I, but God has declared, justified by his blood. God has declared, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So I see in verse 1 of our chapter a glorious and yet solemn distinction, the word justified. Why do I say a solemn distinction? Because it's not true of everyone. It is true of each and every one who, owning his or her guilt, has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. God says, justified. God says, justified. But if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus, no matter how well you may know the story, no matter how many verses you may be able to recite from memory, you stand guilty before God. Does that matter? Is that really a serious matter? Well, tonight, as you sit there in health and strength, you may shrug your shoulders and say, no, it's not that important. Maybe I'm guilty and he's justified, but what's the difference? Right now, in the moments of the day of God's long-suffering grace, you may not think it makes much difference. But, oh, beloved friend, as the eye of God looks down and sees in this company those who are guilty, those who are justified, it means a lot to the heart of God, for God sees the eternity that lies ahead. God sees that eternal separation between the redeemed in the glory and the lost in outer darkness, and God cares. And I say again, in some little measure, I think I care too. You know, one time years ago, I was in Lorneville, New Brunswick, and I was going fishing with a fellow a little older than myself, Roland McCaver was his name. And, you know, sometimes boys like to tell stories to frighten you, and you never know how serious those stories are, whether they're just trying to see what you're made of. But they told me, now, when you go fishing, be very careful that you don't step in a honey pot. I said, what's that? Well, they said, you may come to certain areas where you see no grass growing. It just looks like sand. But it's very dangerous. If you step on that, you'll just be sucked down out of sight and nobody can do anything for you. And they regaled me with stories of even a cow that they saw step into one of these honey pots one time. And down it went, out of sight, just the horn sticking up, and then they vanished too. So away I went to go fishing with Roland. And I was so excited about my adventure that I forgot to watch my step. And I stepped 1 foot only in a honey pot. And I felt myself start to go down, and immediately I heard of all the stories I'd heard. And I remember yet what I did. I just threw myself flat on my back, and I let out a holler. And Roland came, and he pulled me out. And then he just doubled over with laughter. And I wasn't very pleased to see him standing there laughing when I was pretty badly shaken up from the experience. I said, Roland, Roland, why are you laughing like that? Oh, Albert, if you could have heard that shriek, he said, I'll never forget it. Well, I suppose I can make myself heard if I want to, and I admit I was scared. I was scared because I had 1 foot in a honey pot. But you know, I tell you, my friend, I look back on that experience, and I realize that I probably did just
holler at the top of my lungs, and there was someone there to pull me out. And as I have thought of it, and I think of what it will mean, my beloved friend, if you were to find the door of grace closed against you tonight because the Lord Jesus has come as he said he would come and called his redeemed one home to be with himself, and the door was shut. I know what would happen in this room. If there is one in this company, if there is one without Christ, would you know what had happened if you suddenly, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, looked around and I was gone and most of the rest of us gone too? What would you do? Would you say, oh well, indeed you wouldn't, my friend. Indeed you wouldn't. Will you take heed to this warning? Here is a God who loves you with such a profound and immeasurable love that he gave his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our guilt upon himself, who bore the judgment of God that guilt deserved. And now God offers you the wondrous joy of being no longer guilty, but justified, justified before him. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 13. And verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here I find another word that God delights to use and that I delight to thank him for. That glorious word, forgiveness. Isn't that precious? Isn't that wonderful? God himself looking down at me in all my guilt with those stains of sin, offering me forgiveness. Oh, I must admit, I tremble when I realize the trend of the gospel messages, so-called, that are being presented today. Sort of an offer, surrender your life to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Let Jesus come into your life that you may live a life with a goal, a Christ-centered life. Friend, this is not the gospel. The gospel is this. God points down at me and God points at you and says, lost, guilty, condemned, on the road to hell, but I love you and I offer you the wonder and the joy of what it means to be justified, to be forgiven, pardoned. God is offering a pardon to guilty sinners through the blood of Christ. He's not asking you to surrender your life that it might become more purposeful, more Christ-centered, more meaningful. He is offering you a pardon. That would be a thrilling experience for a condemned and guilty man to have a pardon offered to him. It doesn't often happen. It happened one time in the United States when a man condemned to be executed was offered a pardon. I usually check on stories that I hear that seem rather unlikely, and I checked on this one, and I found the name of the man condemned, the name of the president, the name of the judge, and the location where it happened. This man was in prison, sentenced to be executed, and he was presented with a pardon signed by the president, and he refused to accept the pardon. And the executioner didn't know what to do. Do I execute a man in whose name a pardon has been drawn up and signed by the authority that has the right to sign it? What do I do now? And the case was again taken to court and the decision was handed down that a pardon is worth no more than the paper on which it is written until it has been received by the one to whom it is offered. And the man was executed. Do you wonder that I checked to see whether the story was true? It seems so incredible. It seems so unbelievable. And yet, I've seen that which is more incredible. I have seen lost and guilty sinners on the brink of hell mock, ridicule, reject the pardon that cost God the lifeblood of His own dear Son. I have seen the sons and daughters of Christian parents have such an offer, such a pardon offered, presented to them, and they positively refuse in no uncertain language. Oh, I wonder if there's anyone here like that tonight. Notice these words, "Be it known unto you." Isn't that characteristic of this glorious book? Isn't this glorious because of the value of the finished work of Christ in the sight of God? Be it known unto you. Sometimes I see folks try to compare what they call the various religions of this poor, troubled world. They will study Buddhism, Hinduism, Mohammedanism, and Christianity and make a comparison as though they were four philosophies to be put on the same level and you pick the best one. Not so, beloved friend. I'm not here to present a religion called Christianity. I'm here to present to you a Savior God. I'm here to present to you the Lord Jesus Christ and the value of His precious blood by which you can know that you are forgiven. You can know that you are forgiven. And I believe we could say that the contrast between forgiveness is condemnation. And again I say you stand on either one side or the other of these positions, either condemned or forgiven, either guilty or justified. And God does not want you, He does not want anyone here to come to the end of His meeting still guilty, still condemned. For the sentence has already been passed. You and I, in the sight of God, are condemned. But oh, how matchless is His unspeakable grace that has offered to whosoever will the wonder of justification, the wonder of forgiveness through the person and work of Christ. And many here can say with a glad heart, I am no longer condemned. I am no longer guilty. All that was against me has been laid upon that substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was glad to hear that word substitute emphasized here last night. And it was emphasized again in Walla Walla. I remember one time visiting in an old folks home. And there was an old gentleman sitting there. And I spoke to him about the Lord Jesus. And he smiled and said, yes, I was saved when I was in my teens. I was born again. A retired minister he was. And there was something about the ring of his comment that didn't sound just the what I like to hear. So I said to him, sir, I often thank God that His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, bore my sins, died as my substitute, so that I know I am forgiven. You know, if the old man had had the strength for it, he would have jumped out of that chair. He was so annoyed. He was very angry. Don't you dare use that word substitute, he said. Oh, but I said, sir, why not? The Lord Jesus did take my place, bore my sins, suffered for those sins, died as my substitute, that I might be forgiven, that I might be justified. I don't believe a word of it. Don't you dare talk about Jesus as our substitute. And I said, sir, you have been a minister all these years and you told me you were saved, you were born again when you were in your teens. What did you mean? Well, he said, when I was a teenager, I was like all the other youths of my age. I had desires that I knew were wrong and wicked, and I did things that I ought not to have done. But I remember reading the beautiful life of Jesus. Oh, that's a beautiful story. And I knew that I should try to live more like Jesus lived. So this is what I mean when I say that I was saved. I was born again. My life has been an attempt to live more like Jesus lived. That was his message all his life.
Oh, friend, that's not the message that goes forth here tonight. The message is you are lost, you are guilty, you are condemned, and God is offering you a pardon. God is offering you justification through a person, His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. Will you turn with me, please, to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I believe I see here another contrast. I believe we have seen what it means to be guilty or justified, what it means to be condemned or forgiven. And here I see what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins, or quickened, given life through Him who died that we might have that life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved friend, I say it is either one or the other, and I pause to try to draw that picture. Here stands the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the one side are those whom God declares to be guilty, condemned, dead in trespasses and sins. On the other side of that cross stand those, by matchless grace, who are justified, who are forgiven, who are born again, possess the wondrous life that is spoken of here. May I pause, please, to ask you to answer this question: on which side of that cross are you at this moment? It's a very real question, and the answer is most important. The most important question and answer that you'll ever face as long as you are here in this world. We make mistakes, mistakes that cause us embarrassment and difficulty. In business, we make mistakes. In travel, we make mistakes, and we have to retrace our steps and perhaps lose time or whatnot. But here is a mistake, my beloved friend, that is eternal. And if you are not sure at this moment that by the very wonderful grace of God you stand under the precious blood of Christ, justified, forgiven, possessor of the life that God delights to give to those who once were dead in trespasses and sins. Beloved friend, don't wait another moment. Receive as your Savior the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung upon that middle cross in order that this wondrous possession might be yours, as by the grace of God tonight it is mine. Now I'd like to suggest we turn over to yet another scripture in this same chapter, the 13th verse of this very same chapter. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I tell you this, I was not only far off, but I didn't want to draw nigh. I wanted to remain afar off. I didn't ever want to meet God. The very thought of meeting God was a terror to my soul. I knew I had to. I knew God's word declared it. Let me quote one verse to you that used to terrify my heart. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. No escaping it. No way of escape. This is why men labor so hard, study so diligently, write or buy so many books to try to prove that there is no God. Because deep down, they're terrified at the thought of meeting the One who has not only observed their whole pathway, but pronounced them guilty. They're going to have to meet Him as a judge. I remember years ago my father telling me, when he used to work as a very young man in an office in Toronto, I think he spoke to his boss about the Lord. And his boss mocked him and said, Harry, I've got 400 books in my library proving that there is no God. I guess perhaps it might not have been the right thing for a young employee to say to his boss, but he said, sir, why did you buy those books? Now that to me was a pretty significant question.
Why would anybody buy $400 worth of books to try to prove there is no God? Because after each one, he still had that horrible feeling there might be. So he buys another book and reads that, and there still might be, and he buys another $400 worth of books in his library to prove there is no God. Just a convincing evidence that in his own conscience he still knew there was. And my beloved friend, there is a God before whom you will stand, before whom I will stand. And I didn't want to stand before him. I was far off and I didn't want to draw near. But now by the wondrous value of the work of Christ, I am privileged to draw near. I know the one whom once I feared as a God of love, as my Father, and though I was once afar off, I have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, isn't this glorious? I learned to the joy of my soul that the God whom I feared, the God from whose presence I shrank back in terror, was a God whose heart was filled with love toward me. He wanted to pardon me. He wanted to make known the immensity of his love. He wanted to adopt me into his own family and call me son. And he wanted me to be able to call him father. And now, beloved friend, I stand on this platform tonight to look up and say, the very God who pronounced me guilty, the very God from whose presence I shrank in terror, is now the one whom I know as my loving father. And he's going to welcome me to his home before very long, and I'm looking forward to it. The fear is gone, and it is replaced by God's matchless grace with an eagerness to be in the Father's house. How did all this happen? The blood of Christ. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What about those pages upon which that guilt had been recorded? Beloved friend, they're blotted out, cleansed, gone, to be remembered no more forever. You know, the Word of God speaks with such remarkable language concerning those stains of guilt that separated us from God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Christ Jesus, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. You know, every word that would ever be suggested to our trembling conscience is answered by the language of the Word of God. Covered, taken away, forgiven, born in the very body of the Lord Jesus, cleansed, washed, blotted out, remembered no more. I'm glad about that last one. I'll tell you why. One day I was speaking to a group of children. There was a blackboard handy. And on this blackboard I wrote that which would represent the various sins that boys and girls might consider sinful. And we wrote them there on the blackboard. And then I took a blackboard eraser and I rubbed them all off. And I said, are they still on the blackboard? No, sir. Are they here on the eraser? And I held it out. No, sir. And I said, then where are they? And of course, I thought they would say gone. But one very sharp boy who was listening and thinking, he pointed up here to his head and he said, they're in here. Aha! He could remember what was written on the blackboard even though it was blotted out. And I thought God just knew that we would think that way. So he says, cleansed, forgiven, pardoned, blotted out, and remembered no more forever. And when the eye of God rests upon that page of mine, where that list was once written down, that page is whiter than snow. The blood of Jesus Christ has blotted it out. The stains of sin are gone. And I, one time afar off, now made nigh by the blood of Christ. He wants you to draw near. Oh, beloved friend, when I see a contrast in all this, when I see the joy and preciousness of what it means to be sheltered by the blood of Christ, no longer guilty, no longer condemned, no longer dead, no longer afar off, but because of this mighty work of Calvary, because of the precious blood of Christ, justified, forgiven, born anew, brought nigh. When I see the gospel and I compare it with, shall I put it plainly this way, the darkness of paganism and the darkness of Christendom, I'm going to tell you something, and then you may be surprised to hear it. I find more liberty in preaching in the darkness of paganism than I do in preaching in the darkness of Christendom. Over the years, it has been a challenge to my soul to preach the gospel to those who have heard it again and again and again and again. Respectable religious citizens of the community where they live. And it doesn't seem to reach their heart. It doesn't seem to touch their conscience. But you go to those who are in the black darkness of some of these horrible religions. You don't mind my using such a term. But when I picture what little I know of Hinduism, when I picture the awful tragedy of what they call reincarnation, when I see, beloved, as we saw, dead bodies being carried through the streets to the banks of the river there to be burned to ashes, and the ashes scattered on the river, and then a bowl of rice put on the banks of the river, and the mourners have their heads shaved, go down under the waters of the river, the Ganges River, and then stand and watch while the blackbirds come and eat that rice. And there they bow down and go through all this sad ritual because they feel when they see the birds eating the rice that the soul of their departed one has somehow or other started out on its next journey. Its next journey? Do you know what they mean by that? That after they have lived, usually, their sad life of misery, poverty, hunger, and tragedy, they have to start all over again on what they call a wheel of reincarnation. Who knows what form they may take next? Their greatest hope is they might reappear as a cow. Do you believe me? That's their hope. That would be their best prospect, to reappear as a cow. Excuse me, please, for digressing, but to stand by and see a dead body carried past you and to realize that another soul has gone out into the night, and to see the relatives mourning with no other hope than that which I have just told you, and then to stand here with an open Bible and tell you, my beloved friend, that God, who knows the end from the beginning, God who knows what not lies beyond, has told us in such plain language and has pled with you who know the light of the gospel, pled with you to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you might not go out into an eternity without Christ, that you might not leave this meeting room still guilty, still condemned, still in your sins, still far off on your way to eternity to meet God and to be condemned forever to the darkness of eternal hell. Beloved friend, to tell the glad tidings of the grace of God to those who sit in darkness is a thrilling, unspeakable privilege. I don't want to get carried away, but you know, to come to one of those sad villages, to be able to see practically every man, woman, and child in the village come and sit with silent reverence while this book is opened, while they are told of a God who so loved us that he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, to take our guilt, who shed his precious blood that we might be forgiven, and their eagerness to hear that message, and then to come to a land like Canada, where that message has been heard again and again and again, and to come, and this is even more solemn, into a company like this, where the sons and daughters of Christian parents are sitting listening, and you've heard it so often, and I wonder when this meeting is over,
if I were to come to you, my dear boy or girl, and say to you, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have your sins been blotted out by the precious blood of Christ? Would you be able to say, yes, thank God my sins are gone. Yes, thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm going to speak yet more plainly. Would you please listen very carefully? God's Word says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Did you listen to that verse? You've heard it often before, and now I'm going to ask you a question. And you'll realize why I'm asking you. I'm asking you this. Have you ever, with your lips, ever confessed to anyone, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior? Now, I didn't ask you, did you say yes when someone said to you, are you saved? I didn't ask you that. I ask you, have you ever, with your lips, confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I point to the young people here tonight. And I ask you, please, as you sit there, try to remember, have you ever in all your life ever turned to anyone and voluntarily confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You find it hard to answer that? You find it hard to remember whether you ever did that or not? All the more reason why the question is important. I know that there are many here who have again and again, with thankful hearts, confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But I want to ask you that, beloved friend, because I want you to be sure about this matter, and I assure you that it will bring great joy in heaven itself and joy in your own heart if you will do that which God's Word presents to us in that solemn and searching verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Dr. Dodds will remember very well that in Bermuda years ago, dear old Mrs. Lemuel Tucker was sitting on the front row all alone. And just as the meeting started, her wayward son Henry came in the back door and sat on the back row. He hadn't been to a gospel meeting for years. He'd broken his poor old mother's heart. And he sat there on the back row. And when the meeting was over, Henry turned, I don't know who was sitting beside him, but he said, tonight, I have accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I'm going to go up to the front and tell my dear mother that I'm saved. Dr. Dodds heard him say it, and he said, Henry, you can tell your mother something better than that. Oh, Henry said, tell my mother something better than that I'm saved? What could be better than that? And he said, Henry, if it's really true, go and tell your mother tonight, I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. There is a difference, my friend. There is a difference. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And I watched while Henry came up the aisle. And when he turned and his dear old mother saw that he had even been there at the meeting, her face just lit up with a real joy. My wayward son was at the gospel meeting. But he said, Mother, tonight I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know the scripture speaks of joy in the presence of the angels of God. I'm sure there was joy that night, and there was also joy in the heart and on the face of that dear old mother. I ask you, friend, have you ever made that confession? I see here a dividing between the guilty and the pardoned, the condemned and the justified, the dead and the living, quickened, between those who are far off and those who are brought nigh. But our beloved friend, there's a real decision to be made right now. Our time is almost gone. Perhaps we have time to turn back. Perhaps you've been wondering about this one. Luke 15, Luke chapter 15 and verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Lost. That's a tragic word, my friend. Lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's where I was. That's where I stood. In a Christian home? Yes. With a Bible with my name in the front? Yes. Given to me by my dear mother when I was 7 years old. A pretty well-worn Bible it was, too. I used to read that Bible a lot. And I memorized a good many verses in it, but I was still lost. I was still lost, but oh, I thank God with all my heart for the night that came. It was New Year's night, a New Year in more ways than one to me. New Year's night that I accepted the Lord Jesus. May I be permitted, please, just to mention for the benefit of the really young folks here, one thing that really distressed me, it really upset me. I had heard these things over and over, and I really think that the folks in the meeting in Ottawa where I grew up considered that I was a Christian because, those of you who knew my father would understand, with the restraining hand of my father and my praying mother on me, I didn't get into those situations that folks would usually point the finger at. I did things I shouldn't do, but I think most folks felt, well, he comes to all the meetings, he seems to be able to quote verses and sing the hymns, and sure, Albert's a Christian, but I knew deep down in my heart I was not. And one day, we went to the Sunday school treat, which they have in January of year in Ottawa. And when the little time was over, they used to give us a bag of candy and an orange. Mr. Hume handed out the bags of candy, and Mr. Dawson handed out the oranges. And can you guess what I used to do when I would go out the door? Say no thank you to the candy and no thank you to the orange, not for one moment. I accepted that bag of candy and I accepted that orange. I hope I said thank you, but I know I accepted them anyway. And I went home, and Mother was at home. And I remember opening out that bag of candy and dumping it on the kitchen table. I can see it so clearly yet. And I sorted out the candy to see how much homemade candy there had been in that bag, because that's what I liked the best. And Mother stood watching me, bless her praying heart. And when I had sorted it all out, she said, Albert, where did you get the candy? I said, Mr. Hume offered it to me. And where did you get the orange? Mr. Dawson offered it to me. Did they offer you anything else, Albert? And I said, no, a bag of candy and an orange. Mother said, Albert, were you offered anything else? Right away I knew what she meant. And I just hung my head. I wouldn't answer my mother because I knew what the next question would be. And it really troubled me to think. I was offered a bag of candy and I said, thank you, and I accepted it. Where is it now? It didn't last very long. It was gone. I was offered an orange and I said, thank you, and I accepted it. And it's gone too and didn't last long. But I was offered the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior whom I needed to cleanse away my stains of guilt and fit my lost soul for heaven. And I said no. Just imagine, I said yes to a bag of candy, I said yes to an orange, and I said no to the Lord Jesus when he offered to forgive me and cleanse my soul from the stains of sin. Oh, I stand here to thank God. I thank God with all my heart that the day came when these stubborn knees of mine were bowed at last, and I did receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I hope the dear grown-ups will pardon me for having spoken on this level for a few minutes to the dear children, but I feel that there are those here who know very well what it is to have something offered to you, and you thankfully accept it. Tonight, God has offered you, through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that wondrous forgiveness of your sins, the assurance of a home in heaven. And I hope that before you leave tonight, my dear friend, young or old, you will accept the Lord Jesus and, may I repeat, that you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. May I leave you with that question? Have you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ with your lips to anyone? If you can't answer that, if you can't remember, why not do so tonight? You could turn to the person beside you or whoever you might choose. And if it is real with your soul, it will make the heart of God glad. And I believe it would make your own heart glad too, to be able to say with certainty in your soul, I have indeed accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my Savior.